Just before Steve jumps in, just so thrilled to have Steve with us. If you don't know Steve, he leads the Beacon Church, leads the team who leads the Beacon Church over in Herne Bay. And I think I've known Steve for nearly 20 years. I was thinking about it this morning, which is crazy when I first came to Canterbury. And then over the last kind of 4 years since I've come on full time with church, it's been such a joy to be able to kind of see Steve a bit more regularly. Steve and the Beacon guys are part of our kind of relational mission little hub kind of community down in East Kent. So kind of the people who lead the churches in Herne Bay and Ramsgate and Canterbury and Hugh in Colchester, among many others. I get the joy of getting to spend a bit of time with Steve, and we've caught up quite a little bit recently with some walks in the woods. And Steve's such a fountain of kind of wisdom that it's always great to spend some time with him. But the thing I love most about Steve and Jenny is just their authenticity, and particularly their passion when it comes to reaching the lost. So Steve's going to be sharing this morning on our kind of culture value of sharing our hope. And the reason that I particularly wanted Steve to come and do it is because what Steve shares is not just a kind of it's not just kind of intellectual, affirmation of that idea of sharing your hope, but actually experience of living it out day by day, witnessing to his friends, neighbors, colleagues. He has such a kind of passion and heart for reaching people with the gospel, and does it in such a kind of down to earth way. So I think we've got loads. I know personally I've got loads that I have learned and still want to learn from Steve, and I think it'll be a real blessing to have him share with us this morning. So can you silently show your appreciation for Steve? Great to have you with us, mate, and over to you.
Thank you. Thank you. Just to explain, Jenny hasn't left the room because she doesn't like my preaching. She's behind the screen. Give me a wave, Jen. Jenny's waving. Here comes her hand. She heard so many of my sermons over the years, she can't take anymore.
No.
So so that's where she's gone. It just looked weird with her sitting next to me. She felt all awkward, bless her. So, I mean, thank you for having me. This is brilliant. It's just such a shame it's not, physically in the flesh, but maybe another time. I do love hanging out with you guys. But yeah, it's great to be here. Really grateful for being invited. We are going to talk about sharing our hope. And I can see some of your faces at the top. I've got my notes up here. I've managed to get some of your faces on here. Give me a wave if I'm sure as Christians, I'm sure we can all recall those moments when we just sense our hearts burning within us as Jesus eclipses everything else. We just get that great glimpse of him. Maybe that first time when you became a Christian, maybe you don't remember the first time, but you know those moments where you can just see Jesus and you're just burning in your heart. Give me a wave if you know those kind of moments. Absolutely. But then what about those moments when we realize I've gone off the boil? Other things have eclipsed Jesus. I realize my life outside of Sundays doesn't look a lot different to other people. Anyone resonate with that? I know I can. Yeah, you are not alone. Absolutely. And that's the thing. That's one key aspect of what I want to talk about this morning, really. A key thing when we come to talk about evangelism, about sharing our hope, about the church witnessing, that hinges so much on how Jesus does or doesn't remain our magnificent obsession. Because not only does he then, because of that, he just naturally occupies our everyday thoughts and we can't help spilling the beans naturally, but also because that then affects our confidence in those moments when we do as well. And so I want to talk about all of that. I want to keep it practical. And I trust as a result, I can hopefully encourage you, impart something, a sense of faith for this and thinking, do you know what? I thought it was scary, but if it's that, I can do that. And just trying to make it just a bit more grounded, a bit more real to our everyday lives. So, do you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3? Just going to look at a couple of verses from that, verses that I'm sure are pretty familiar to most of you. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16 in a moment. But before we do, I just want to mention one thing, just to kind of confirm beforehand. Just want to talk about the word evangelist, just briefly, because the definition of the word, that role, evangelist, that is not about someone who talks about Jesus a lot. I mean, I'd hope they do. I'd hope an evangelist does talk about Jesus a lot, but it's not the definition of the word. Ephesians chapter 4 shows us where we see evangelists, but alongside pastors and teachers, apostles, prophets. An evangelist is someone who equips the saints for ministry, someone who brings the church to maturity, someone who stirs the church into evangelism. and yes, does the stuff themselves, like we see Philip do in Acts chapter 8, for example. Someone who doesn't shut up about Jesus isn't necessarily an evangelist. I'd suggest someone who doesn't shut up about Jesus is someone who's been an on-fire Christian. Does that make sense? There is a difference between the kind of the role, the office of evangelist, about stirring the saints to maturity in that area, and someone who's just been an on-fire Christian just can't stop talking about Jesus. There is a slight difference. And the reason I'm saying this is not just to be precious about the word or the role, but just to reinforce the fact that evangelism is not something for the evangelist to do while the rest of us are putting the chairs out or getting on with our quiet Christian lives, for example. And as I know, I listened to Jeff's sermon from a few weeks back. I know he reminded you back then that this is something for every single one of us who love Jesus to live out loud. This hope that burns within us, spilling over. And that is something for all of us and not just a select few. So with that in mind, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Just in the context here that Peter is writing to the believers who are dispersed across the known world, whose livelihoods and in fact their lives are at stake. They're facing a lot of hardship. And within that, this is what Peter says to them. He says, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." And then verse 15, "But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Let me read that again, because it's only a couple of verses. It says, "In your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience." And what I want to talk about over the next 25 minutes or so is just two things, out of which I hope practical help can become quite obvious. Two things. Firstly, this is a heart posture. Sharing our hope is a heart posture. Witnessing starts within. It's this hope within us burning and spilling over. I think we need to spend more time on that, just to reinforce that. And then secondly, it is a lifestyle. Sharing our hope is therefore a lifestyle. Witnessing is a 24/7 state of being. It's less about what we do and more about who we are. And it's not just for convenient appointments or when we feel like it. That's just the two things I want to dwell on this morning. Firstly, this is a heart posture, because where does Peter start? Right at the beginning, the first thing off the bat, he says, "In your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy." This has to start with a heart for Christ, not a heart for persuading people onto our team, if you like. Sometimes we can be more eager to win an argument or to win a debate, to be the one who's right, to be vindicated in that with the evidence that I have, and now they see what I see, to grow our tribe. We can be more eager for that kind of stuff, even subconsciously. You might not even realise that's what's going on inside us, but we can be more eager for that than we are for Jesus to be famous, for him to get the glory, rather than our church to get a good reputation, for the reputation of Christianity to be defended. We're not meant to defend Christianity. We're meant to defend the hope that's within us, which is a very, very different thing. And I can see those temptations in me sometimes when I'm in conversation with someone. In trying to do so, we can end up just losing the person. We can win the argument, you can lose the person. Compassion and empathy can get lost because we're attempting this kind of subconscious or conscious one-upmanship in intellect or evidence. It just can become very academic, which is why Peter also reinforces verse 16. He says, "Do all this." There's a bit in the middle we're going to come back to later, but it says verse 16, "Yet do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience." Remember, the two greatest commandments that Jesus reminds us of are love God and love others. And loving others includes the hard truths, but done in a loving way. It's not just telling people they're sinners. You're a sinner and you need to repent. It's not that. But nor is it just telling them that they're fearfully and wonderfully made and God loves you. That's only half the story. But there's a middle ground where lovingly we can share with people that we will all one day stand before a holy God, Christ as holy, a holy God who on our own merit we all will fall far short of. And yet, brilliantly, he has provided a way for us to be made whole again through his son Jesus. And suddenly that becomes not us pointing the finger at others, which is how it can even accidentally come across. It suddenly becomes about us pointing to Jesus, which is quite different. And so Peter's saying right from the beginning, he's saying, honor Christ as holy and then live that out in gentleness and respect. It's a heart posture. If you think about what it means to be a witness, just the word witness, that's not about being an expert. It's not about the head, it's about the heart. A witness is someone who just stands up in court and simply tells their story. This is what I saw. This is what I experienced. What you do with that is up to you. But all I can do is tell you my experience, tell you my story. And even Jesus describes it exactly like that to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus' own words, he says, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. The power of story has been important since the dawn of time, and it's still equally relevant now. There's a reason why Netflix and Kindle books are still so popular. We love a story as human beings. We love a story. Getting wrapped up in a story that we connect with and resonate with, rooting for the hero to win and the victim to be rescued, the triumph of good over evil, a heart for justice and all that. This is something we as humans will always, always gravitate to. And people are less persuaded by facts than they are by story or by a narrative. We've got the US elections coming up this week, and you can see how people are persuaded by narrative, by story of he is tremendously evil or he is going to be our savior, that kind of stuff. It's a story. They're persuaded more by that than they are by statistics. And there's a reason. It's because we are creatures who are made in the image of God with a story. That's the thing. If you think about the classic kind of fairy tale trope, once upon a time, when they lived happily ever after, that's the Bible. Once upon a time, in the beginning, God made everything good and they got it horribly wrong and they broke down that relationship and he rescued her, his church, and they lived happily ever after. The Bible is the world's greatest true love story between holy man and lowly God. It's the most compelling, richest story that exists, and we get wrapped up as a part of that. This is a story we can invite people into. And so for us, when it comes to being witnesses, for us, the more we simply witness to what we know, this big story that we're wrapped up in, that suddenly becomes compelling. And that helps our confidence when we're lacking. When, as Jeff pointed out a few weeks ago, he said that our confidence tends to wobble when we're relying on our abilities and on our memory for sound bites and all that kind of stuff. When our confidence is founded in Jesus himself, and the good news about who he is and what he's done and what he's doing, everything changes. Suddenly there's not just facts. There's a real story that you're inviting someone into. Evangelism is not just about spitting facts, throwing out rehearsed sound bites and little tidbits you remember. This is about telling the old, old story from our own experience, from your experience. And the more we ourselves step into that big story, the more we can't hold it back. John Wimber once said brilliantly, he said that you can't serve what you're not cooking. And I love that. This is just living out loud what we're experiencing. Invitation is a word that we use a lot at Beacon Church, simply because that's what this is all about. It's about inviting people to meet with Jesus for themselves. Come and see for yourself. Come and see. Those words, come and see, are littered throughout the beginning of John's gospel. Where people are saying, come and see, I found him. You would not believe, but you've got to see it for yourself. Come and see, come on, I'm inviting you to come and find out for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Come and see, that's what they're doing. The disciples in the early days, they're grabbing each other. It's like, come and have a look. It's invitational. It's not just keeping something to ourselves, nor is it hitting people around the head with it. It's just an invite. And so coming back to my original point, whenever my yearning to introduce people to Jesus goes off the boil, inevitably, it's because my view of him has diminished. The more I let my attention drift towards creature comforts and an easy life packed with distractions and nice things, the less I find myself spilling the beans on this treasure I have. They can all be good things. They don't have to be bad things. They can all be good things. Movies and music aren't all bad. but they can drown out any sense of urgency in me to share the wonder of what I've been given with Jesus when I let them eclipse him. And so the more I spend time in passages in the Bible, these are my go-to texts, like Isaiah chapter 6, where we see Jesus on the throne as he reveals in the Gospels. That's him, that's Jesus that Isaiah is seeing. Jesus on the throne in all his blinding, brilliant, burning glory. Look at Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 1, where you know, the writer says, you know, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Now he speaks to us through Jesus, his son, who is the radiance of God's glory, who's sustaining the universe, who is ruling all things with a scepter of righteousness. Look at him. Just take a look. Come and see. Look at him. In Revelation chapter 1, you've got Jesus. We see him as this Ancient of Days with eyes like the sun and a voice like the oceans. So terrifyingly, beautifully awesome in his holiness that his best friend John falls flat on his face as if he's dead. And yet the same Jesus touches John and goes, "Fear not, I've got you." When I spend time in these kind of passages, I can feel it now. My go-to text they are for reigniting my heart for him. The more time I spend time with him in these texts, the more I find myself burning to tell others, "Oh my life, come and see. You are missing out. Come and have a look." The more I see of Jesus's holiness and his mercy, the more he just captivates me. The more that hope within me just struggles to shut up. It's a natural consequence and it spills out. This is a heart posture, first and foremost. Peter's right. Honouring Christ as holy has to be first and foremost. But then also, because of that, it's also a lifestyle. Secondly, so it is a heart posture. Secondly, sharing our hope is a lifestyle. In verse 15, he continues, from that beginning bit, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Always being prepared to give a defence to anyone. Being witnesses for Jesus is not something that's designed for arranged appointments, if you like, or convenient, comfortable appointments. And we do know it's not, but we can still act like it is. We can even fantasize about those individual moments that will immediately lead to salvation. But most people's stories, they happen over years and from a number of different quarters and a number of different people. Maybe think of your own story, perhaps. And therefore, we shouldn't be expecting ourselves to be fully responsible for taking friends or strangers through the whole of their spiritual journey. That's just not realistic. And yet we can almost not realize we're assuming it is. I mean, if you think about a farmer, if he goes into a field to sow seed in the field, what does he do? Does he walk in at the middle of the field, puts the seed down in the middle of the floor, goes, "That's it, job done, watch out for this harvest, I've done my bit"? Of course he doesn't. But neither does he dig a big hole and pour his whole sack of seed into one hole. "That's it, look out for the harvest." He's not doing his job properly. What does a farmer do? Where does he sow the seed? He sows it everywhere. Everywhere he goes, he walks across all the field, and everywhere he goes, he's just scattering seed. That's what he does. He's covering the whole field. Wherever he goes, he's sowing seed. And that's the expectation for us. Just wherever we go, just to be sowing seed. We're not responsible for the growth. God brings the growth. All he's asking is just to be faithful in sowing the seed. And so just offering prayer, just naturally, "I'm so sorry to hear about your name. Would you like me to pray about that? I don't have to pray now. If that makes you feel awkward, I'll do it later. But would you like me to? I believe in Jesus, who is able and does intervene, who hears our prayers. Would you like me to pray for you?" 90% of the time they say yes. It's very, 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 very rare. I mean, ridiculously rare they say no. People will say yes, and they really appreciate it. And who knows? Maybe an answer to prayer will start awakening them to a God who's real and loves them. Just offering prayer. They're just talking about answers to prayer. Little answers as well as big answers. Yeah, I'm really struggling at the moment with work. I'm having a really hard time, but do you know what? I've been praying about it, and I'm just getting this innate sense of peace that I can't shake off. I know God's listening. Yeah, it's just a little thing. Or I pray for this, and this happened. You wouldn't believe. It just wakes people. I'll talk about that a little bit more later, but just sowing seed wherever we go. It doesn't need to be crowbarred. It's just us naturally living Jesus out loud. Even our countenance is sowing seed. When we have that innate peace in times of trouble, that contentment in times of need, or utter security in times of turmoil. That is tangible, and that is authentic, and people sniff it out from a mile off. You don't need to try hard. And so this just always being prepared then becomes a second nature thing, as well as conscious. And so when we are asked, we're not surprised and we're not caught off guard. We're just happily, naturally having a chat. I've just been learning over the years just to live Jesus out loud and just sharing stories wherever I go, because it's what I've seen. It's what I know. I'm being a witness. I just can't help it. I'll just tell you what I know. It's just inviting people in to see for themselves, helping them also to step into the bigger story that I've been swept into myself, sowing seed wherever I am. So just before I end, I just want to share a story of what's been happening in our street that carries a number of these different examples, really. But this is just one slice of our life, really. But in our street, when we moved here, after a while, we started just inviting people out for Christmas drinks. Just an evening, a week or two before Christmas, on a regular basis each year. Come in, got some drinks, you're more than invited. And not everybody took us up on it, but a few did. And each year it tended to be the same regulars who we therefore, because of that, got to know over the years quite well. And therefore, in between, in the summer, you're putting the bins out, you see them putting their bins out, just pop over and have a little chat. It just builds relationship. But over time, particularly as households changed and people moved in, we'd invite them and they come in to meet the neighbors, it became a point where more people were joining in, and then it started getting reciprocated. We've had a summer barbecue in someone else's garden, for example, with all the neighbors being invited over there. It wasn't just us, you know. But then that led to our relationship with our next door neighbors really, really growing, to the point where we've had so many, I was countless now, isn't it, so many drinks evenings, games nights, barbecues and dinners. They've invited us into their family barbecue. They had a big anniversary barbecue, and they said, "Are you coming over?" It's like, "No, this is for all your family." They went, "You're as much family as they are." Invited us in. It just became this natural thing. But through that, it's not just about friendship. Through that, they're not a project, they are people. But just naturally through relationship, we can then guards drop and we can talk about the deeper stuff. And we've had long chats with them about grief, about death, about standing before a holy God. And it led to a point where next door neighbour, he started coming along to Beacon for quite a few months towards the end of last year, and then lockdown scuppered that, but that's all right. He'll be back at some point. But we still got that relationship and we can talk about these things and it's no longer awkward. And then another neighbour opposite, Jenny and I were just talking to him and his wife during the summer. And they just asked about Jenny's health. She's got a lot of health problems with her back, and that can be really hard. And I said, yeah, because of Jenny's health, things are difficult, but God catches us each time. And I just shared this little story about, because of Jenny's back problems, she can't work, but we're not eligible for state benefits. So we're kind of caught in the middle of income and et cetera, et cetera. And we just, sometimes we have in the past struggled to pay the bills. And I just shared this little story with him, saying that it is difficult, but God's good and he's got our back. And just said that one Monday morning, one time I was just sitting down doing the figures, and I realised over the next few months we needed X hundreds of pounds, quite a large number of hundreds of pounds, to stay in the black, not get in the red over this kind of next season. And I just prayed about it. I said, God, I've no idea where this money is coming from, but I'm just trusting you that you'll catch us. The hard work's up to you. I'll leave this in your hands. It was a tiny prayer, 30-second prayer, really. 3 hours later, I got an email from friends in Spain who knew nothing about this. Said, we've just been praying for you and we'd love to send you a little gift. Can we have your bank account details? And okay, very kind. Gave them our account details and just thought it was going to be enough for just a nice meal out. But it was the exact figure, a large amount of hundreds of pounds, the exact figure I prayed for 3 hours later that I'd even told Jenny I'd prayed about. She didn't even know what the figures were. I didn't even mention it. And as I shared this with our neighbour opposite, he started crying. Suddenly there's this moment when God's presence just invades, and it's like, there is a real God who loves his people. Now we've got something else to build our conversation on. It's like, you can know this Jesus for yourself. It's just sharing a story. But then stuff in the street has just continued through lockdown, when it was all just about to kick off in March. We just got in touch with all the neighbours and just said, do you want to join a WhatsApp group just to keep an eye out for each other? Some people are quite elderly. They're up for it. I think we've got about 16, 17 households in the WhatsApp group now. And through that, there's a lot of banter, a lot of fun. But through that, we end up having four social distance street parties, which were brilliant, all out in the street with our barbecues and guitars and things. And through that, we just had more conversations about, well, what's going on with church? How do you do that? And we're just talking about, well, church isn't the building, church is the people, and just gradually just drawing out just naturally in conversation, sharing stories. And at the last street party in the summer, our other next door neighbour on the other side, she said, I want what you have. She lit that. That's, I'm not even paraphrasing. That's what she said. I'm jealous and I want what you have. There is something in you that I'm jealous of and I want to know this God. And it led to more conversation for about half an hour or so, just about the integrity of the Bible, how we can trust it to reveal, well, this is, it's reliable and this is the God we, I've got to know through it and through experience, through prayers, etc. And just sharing this story and her eyes just waking up just to like, this God's real. And come to, I think about 2 weeks later, we'd had other conversations, 2 weeks later, I was just popping around to ring a doorbell, just a cheeky request that you've got a skip, can I borrow it to put an old mattress in? Don't ask, don't get. So I had a little chat with her, 2 meters, social distance chat at the doorstep, and she brought it up again. She said, I can't shake it off. I want what you've got. And within about 20 minutes, it was to the point, it was like, and do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Do you believe he's real? She said, yes. I said, do you believe he died for your sins and rose again to give you new life? She said, yes. I said, do you want to give your life to him now? She said, yes. And a social distance prayer of commitment, I led her on her doorstep to Christ. Nothing had been crowbarred. Nothing had been forced. It was God doing all the hard work, but it was just living Jesus out loud over a period of time, led to a new baby in Christ. And now we've got the ups and downs of discipleship in lockdown. And obviously it's a battle and the difficulties get in the way. We're just working that through at the moment. But it's just, that was just by sowing seed wherever we go. I'm not expecting the same story for you. I'm in your context is different, your personalities are different, and we need to be all right with all of us having different stories. But just want to encourage you, just keep scattering that seed. Be patient. This is a long-term thing. He's a God who could do it in an instant, but invariably he likes to do it over a long period of time because he knows better. And we've got to be all right with that. And just always being prepared as we scatter this seed, as we're being patient, it's always being prepared to give a defense for the hope that's within us. That's why we, as the Everyone a Witness team, a relational mission, we developed the Take a Step initiative. Some of you may be aware of that. If you're not, I'm sure Jeff can sort out the link. All the resources are still on our on the relational mission website. Just stuff about the power of smiling, early offer of prayer, sharing your story, these little tools for your tool belt, if you like. Just give it a go. Maybe you could do it, work it through as small groups or whatever, I don't know. But it's these little things. It's just literally living Jesus out loud in a way that is natural to you. And it's something we can all do. So I'm aware of time. I need to wrap up. But I just trust that all of us can see that none of this is for the experts. I know there is a grace on me for doing it a certain way. I'm not expecting you to do the same thing. What I do know is there's a grace on you to do it your way. Does that make sense? Please believe that. This is something for all of us, and it doesn't have to be scary either. Jesus does the hard work by his spirit. The onus is on him. It takes the weight off, and we get to enjoy participating and joining in with it. And in these times of COVID and lockdowns, the mission is not on pause. Jesus hasn't said, don't worry, lads, put your feet up. We'll wait for this storm. We'll go down the Winchester and have a pint till it all blows over. And then I'll get back to you. I'll give you a bell. Not at all. The mission is still the mission. People are still lost, and we still have this treasure to share far and wide. And while we might have fewer physical meetings going on, if any, it's never been about inviting people to church. It's been about inviting people to meet with Jesus. Very different. Come and see. It's about making disciples, not making church. Making disciples. If we make that first and foremost, church will sort itself out. It's about making disciples, inviting people to meet with Jesus for themselves and to continue meeting with Jesus for themselves. The mission has never changed and the mission has never stopped. So let's just keep Jesus as holy at the forefront of our hearts. It begins with that heart posture, which then leads to a lifestyle that is natural to you and naturally poised to scatter seed wherever we go, with smiles, with stories, with offering prayer, with pointing to Jesus, with love and joy. He'll then do all the hard work. Shall I pray? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a great God. who loves people. We thank you that you're a God who desires that even all men will be saved, and you draw men and women to you. Lord, we thank you that that is something we can get wrapped up in, we can get swept into. Thank you that you could do it yourself, but somehow you choose us who are limping and fragile and broken and keep tripping up. It's like, no, get up. Come on, we're going to do this together. You invite us, even though it makes it harder and slower for you, you invite us. You want to do it through us, through your church. Lord, will you help us? Will you inspire us? Holy Spirit, we just, even right now, Holy Spirit, will you just stir something fresh in us right now? Holy Spirit, will we invite you just to stir a fresh fire, just ignite something fresh in us. May you burn within us so we can't keep quiet. Help us to just live Jesus out loud by whichever way you've shaped us for, and whichever way, in whichever context you've put us in the workplace, in our neighborhood, in our homes. Lord, we know that you know these people better than we do, and we're trusting that you will help us. So we're just asking you for those nudges in those moments to realize it's one of those moments, and the nudges for when to speak and what to say, but also when to shut up and when to just listen as well. Help us just to be those listening ears. But we just pray, will you just stir something fresh, a new boldness? Even the apostles asked for boldness in the book of Acts. We are asking for boldness to step out. But may our boldness not be found in our self-will, but a boldness that is found in knowing you. We love you. We love you dearly. And we don't want people to miss out on loving you for themselves. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.